Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may we not merely understand what it means, but may we also know how it applies to our individual lives and as our life as a church family as well, so that we may be faithful to do, faithful to live according to His commands. Well, if you were able to be here last week for the 40th anniversary, I hope that you were able to see what God is doing among us. I told several people that one of my prayers that we would see the beginning of reconciliation. However, I had no idea how many people would come, and I really had no idea how many people needed reconciliation, how many people needed to have some healing within relationships that occurred within this church family. You may not have realized, but we had former elders, deacons, pastors that had left New Hope, some because of conflict. In fact, we even had two pastors that the PCA actually stripped of their credentials because of the conflict that occurred either at the time in this church or from the events that followed thereafter. To be able to embrace them and to see many of you embracing them, I pray will forever be etched into my memory. It was such a wonderful experience. The Lord is good in all His ways. And we saw it so clearly last week. He brings people back together through the ministry of His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Where there is at one time there was separation and even pain, healing has begun. Now it's only a beginning. Only a beginning. But God is at work. I was talking to someone this past week about the events, and he mentioned that it was, for to him, it was all those past things were water under the bridge. And I added, but we have a lot of work to do to repair the bridge. Yes, it is water under the bridge. But a lot of times it causes damage along the way. And the repair work is necessary. And praise God that He's doing the work. Praise God that He is doing the work. And on Sunday night, as I opened my Bible to see what passage would be next for this Sunday, going back to the study of Ephesians, I couldn't believe it as I read what was next. And I didn't plan this; it just the wondrous work of God's providence. The week before our anniversary, we heard Paul declare that we are saved from death by grace through faith alone, saved for the purpose of doing good works which He's prepared in advance to do. And then, after seeing God graciously provide humility and kindness in our hearts so that we embrace those that hurt us or those that we hurt, we hear Paul tell us today that God has broken down the walls that divide us and He's made us one. Now, I don't want to equate or liken the things that separated us from men and women in our past to that which Paul's talking about in these verses, because in reality, our struggles don't even come close in comparison to the division that Paul was talking about between Jew and Gentile in his day. Yes, there was division, and yes, there was separation. It was painful, but ours doesn't compare to what they experienced in their day. Paul is talking about that separation that he compared to a dividing wall of hostility that separated Jew and Gentile. Now, the separation was visible. It was a visible separation that you could see by the temple itself. Historians tell us that the temple was constructed on an elevated platform. Around the temple, there were courts. And that the first court was the court of for the priests. And then the next court on the same elevation was a court for the Israel, for the court for the men. And then the third court was a court for the women. All those courts, those three courts for the Israelites, both the priests, the men, and the women, were all on the same level, same elevation as the temple. And then you'd go down five steps, and there was a wall. And on the other side of that wall, there was another series of 14 steps that went down with another wall that surrounded the temple. And it was a spacious courtyard, but it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And on various entrances, it was posted around that wall signs that would read similar to basically saying that for those that unauthorized persons that trespassed, your death is in your own hands. You're responsible for your own death. It was a visible separation, life and death separation. Now, the Gentiles could look at the temple from that court and see it elevated, but they were in no way allowed to come in. There was a separation, a dividing wall of hostility. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, to the city in Ephesus, the church that was there, and to the surrounding area churches as well. He's writing to a group of mixed Jews and Gentile Christians. This church is a hodgepodge of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, that have become believers, that are worshiping together now, growing together in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to people that have already seen, have already experienced the unifying work of Christ. He's already brought them together. Paul says that Jesus has brought down the wall of hostility. And he has put these two groups together into one through his death. So Paul is using the wall of the temple, that which used to be a wall of hostility, separating. He's using that wall as a means to illustrate the work that God is doing. He's using it also to illustrate what people are like apart from Christ. They're separated from God. And that's a good lesson for all of us to remember. And so the first thing I want us to see from this is that without Christ, we are separated from God. Not by merely a physical wall, but we are separated with an insurmountable gap that we cannot overcome. Without Christ, we are separated from God. Now, before Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, they did not know Christ. They did not know about Jesus. However, they were no different from anyone today who is unsaved. All men are born into this world separated from God because of sin. Just as we talked about earlier in our time of personal confession, that there are sins within that are hidden that we maybe are not aware of. And there are sins that we are very much aware of, but we all have sinned. None of us are free from that. Every person in this room today has sinned. Everyone. That's just a reality that we have in this world when we come into it. And so Paul is using the separation between Gentiles and Jews as an illustration of the basic condition of all men. We are all separated from God, and that separation influences us in these two ways. We are alienated from God's people, and we are alienated from God's promises. This, because we are separated from God, we therefore are alienated from God's people. and therefore we have no hope. Paul says that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, God chose the Israelites to be his people. You remember, if you know your Old Testament, you remember God called Abraham to follow him. Abraham left his people and went to where God was going to lead him, and God promised Abraham that he would be the father of an enormous nation that would number as many as the stars in the sky. And from Abraham came the Israelite community, the nation. And God said, "This is my people." They're different from the rest of the world. These are my people, set apart from everyone else. And they will always be my people. Well, Paul says that before we knew Christ, we were alienated from God's people. And therefore, we had no hope. For the Israelites, their Old Testament hope was that God would send the Messiah to rescue them, to deliver them. That they were hopeful that one day the Messiah would come. And in fact, obviously he did in the person of Jesus. But for the Jew today, they're still waiting. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They haven't recognized that he already did, that he brought hope. Without Christ, you're not one of God's children. You're separated from God. There's no hope in that condition. You will never be rescued from this horrible world if you're apart from Christ. And that leads to the second way in which our separation influences us. We're alienated from God's people, which means we have no hope, but we're also alienated from God's promises, which means we have no God, no true God. Paul says that we are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now you can see how tightly these two are connected. If you're alienated from God's people, then you're clearly also alienated from God's promises. If you're not included in God's family, you cannot receive the benefits of God's promises. And a person that's not in his family isn't going to receive his promises. They are tightly connected together. To Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, to David, and onward, God promised that they would be his people and he would be his God. That he would always, in all of their failures and all of their wanderings and leaving him and worshiping false gods, God always promised that he would maintain a remnant, a people that were faithful, a people that belonged to him, and he always has. He has preserved his people. He assured them that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He assured them that he would always be faithful to be their God, that he would keep his promises. He assured them of his mercy, that he would forgive them of their sins. He gave them this elaborate ceremonial laws that would govern them and show them their own sin and the need to sacrifice animals as a means to illustrate that they should be killed. But it was an act of mercy on God's part that their sin would be put on those animals. And Paul is saying here that he eliminated that. He eliminated, and look again at those verses where he says there that Christ is our peace. And he says that down in verse 15, that he abolishes the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man. In other words, he abolished that sacrificial system by being a sacrifice himself. Their hope for God's mercy was in those sacrifices, that they would be as that animal was, and that God would accept their sacrifice and be merciful to them. And God says, "I'll do even better than that. I'll give you my son to be the sacrifice." And he satisfied the whole law so that in Christ, there's no need any longer for animal sacrifices and whatnot, because he is the fulfillment of all of it. He is our peace. God has assured them of his mercy through the cross. God promised to keep them always as his people. But the Gentiles never had those promises. They could not claim the blessings that God had poured out upon his people. Well, Paul is saying, in the same way, all men are sinners who are separated from God. All men are alienated from his people and from his promises without hope and without God. And what a desperate condition that mankind is in. No hope. An insurmountable separation. I thought about with the children's lesson, using one that I had done a few years ago, I believe the world record for the long jump is around 30 feet, somewhere give or take, I think maybe a little more than 30 feet. I can't remember exactly. That's a huge distance. And I remember years ago when I did that with the children, I walked off what 30 feet would look like, and it's just about the whole length of the width of the sanctuary. It's a long distance. And for someone to jump that far, a human being, is absolutely amazing. None of us would come close. And, you know, as athletic as you might think you are or think you were at one time, none of us would come close to that. And that's an amazing record. But that which separates us from God, in a similar way but much more dramatic, is nothing close to that. It is an absolutely insurmountable gap. It reminds me of the old days with Evel Knievel trying to launch himself across the Grand Canyon, and what a failure that was. We cannot get to God by ourselves. It is an insurmountable gap that we can't earn our way to heaven. There's nothing that we can do. We are on one side, God is on the other, and we can't get to God. But God, who is rich in mercy, made it possible. We can't do it ourselves. Without Christ, we are separated from God. But secondly, through Christ, we are reconciled with God. First, without Christ, we are separated from God. But secondly, through Christ, we have been reconciled with God. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Through the sacrifice of Christ, through the bloody sacrifice, the separation between God and man has been removed. Our sin that caused our separation has been erased, has been paid for. Our peace with God has been purchased by the blood of Christ himself. But please notice that the separation between God and man that was removed came at an enormous cost. Because Jesus was willing to endure the full judgment of God on our behalf, we can draw near to God. We can be fully reconciled with a holy God. We can have peace in our lives through Christ. At one time, we were separated from him because of our sin. But in Christ, who is our peace, we can be included in his family. We can cling to his promises and know that they're true for us. And so because we're at peace with God, we have peace with one another. Therefore, there's no hostility. We have peace with one another, so there's no reason for any hostility. Not only were we separated from God, but Paul also shows that as a result, we were separated from one another. At one time, we were not part of God's family. But Paul says that God has made the two into one. And he has created in himself one new man, one new Israel. We used to be on our own without any hope, but now. Don't you love those two little words? But now. At one time, you had no hope, but now. At one time, you were dead in your sin, but now. At one time, there was nothing that you could do to earn your salvation, but now, in Christ, we have been bought. We have been brought to God so we can draw near to him and have peace. He has united us with one another. I mean, there's some of you that our personalities, your personalities with one another, You don't get along well. It's fun sometimes to put you in the same room together and see what happens. There's just personalities clash. But you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're one. I heard a comedian a long time ago, a Christian comedian, say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You're stuck with me. And that's true, isn't it? As brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, in a congregation even our size, as small as we are, you know, you could probably name the one or two people in the church that kind of make you scratch your head, kind of make you wonder, I don't know how we could ever get along. But you're a brother or sister in Christ. You've been united to Christ, so get over it. Your family. You have an obligation, a call by God to love your brother and sister in Christ. Forget about the personality differences, the different likes and dislikes that you have. You're a brother or sister in Christ, united by Him. If you're holding on to resentment toward anyone from our church's past, or whether it's due to their sinful words or actions, or yours, put it to death. Put the resentment away. Look at what God is doing in our church and take action. Maybe you have no idea what our past is like as a church. You're new to the church. But you have relationships in your past in which you've been wronged or you have wronged others, where there have been wounds that were never healed. Again, look at what God is doing. Take action. Go to that person if possible, or send them a message, or make a phone call. I know that's unusual in our day anymore to actually use our phones to talk in them, but get in touch with them somehow and let them know what God is doing in your heart and how you have felt that you need to get things right between the two of you. Be reconciled with your brother in Christ. We have peace with one another. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. There is no reason for hostility in the body of Christ. We have peace with one another. We have peace with God. And therefore, amazingly, Paul says that we have access to Him. Now, it may seem simple, but it should give you goosebumps. Or as my old youth group used to say, it gives them chicken skin. I always thought that was a hilarious way to describe it. Or as many years ago, an old pastor used to say, if that don't turn you on, you ain't got a switch. That the holy God has given you and me access to Him. The God who is described, the only attribute of God that is described to the threefold means that above everything, He is holy, holy, holy. Nowhere does the Bible say that God is love, love, love. And when it repeats it, it magnifies it. Well, only even the angels in heaven are singing before God, holy, holy, holy. And this God, who will not allow sin into His presence, says, I want you to come into my presence. I'm giving you, with all your sin, with all your weaknesses, so to speak, I want you to come into my presence. That's mind-blowing. And yet this is what Christ has accomplished. We have peace with God, and therefore we have access to Him. Paul says, for through Him, through Christ, we both, meaning a Jew and Gentile who have been saved by Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. To be reconciled to God is an act, an event that took place when Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. It was an event that Christ accomplished our reconciliation. But to be given access means that we have an ongoing, a continuing relationship with God. We are to be continually going before the Father through His Word and in prayer and in worship. Confess your sin and repent. Rejoice in the union that Christ has purchased that enables us to go to the Father, enables us to go to Him in prayer and in worship and through His Word. Without Christ, we're separated from God. But through Christ, we have been reconciled with God. So what do? Well, lastly and very briefly, since we are reconciled with God, we must proclaim peace. Notice what Paul says about Jesus in verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Again, that those who are far off and near, that's just a reference to Jew and Gentile. But Christ came to preach peace. Now let me define the word peace, just in case you think that this clearly applies to me and not to you, because you can't possibly imagine yourself standing behind a pulpit preaching a sermon. The word preach simply means to announce good news. You announce good news all the time, don't you? Whenever you receive good news, the first thing you want to do is tell somebody else about it. Well, the peace that Christ has purchased for you is the best possible news that you could possibly share. It's simply telling others about the good news that you have. You are capable. There's nothing better than telling someone that they can have peace with God. That's the best possible news that you could ever share. So how do you do that? How do you proclaim peace? Well, the simplest way is to invite people to come to church next Sunday and hear about God's peace. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to pick up right here in verse 18 and finish this chapter in which Paul explains the purpose of the church. And in doing so, he says that Christ is the cornerstone. And he talks about the foundation on which the church is built. And in doing so, I'm going to try to explain the cornerstone and the foundation. And in doing that, the gospel will be clearly proclaimed. The good news. So the simplest way for you to obey God's word today is simply invite someone to church next week. Someone that needs to hear the good news. As we began this sermon, I mentioned the work that God had begun in reconciling us with old friends. But I said that, again, that the work has just begun. There's still a lot more work that needs to take place if we're truly going to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There were some wonderful steps that were taken last week and some amazing reconciliation that has begun, but there were a lot of people that weren't here that need to be reconciled with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily they have to start worshiping again with us or that you have to become their best friend and start hanging out together all the time, but reconciliation still needs to take place with a lot of folks that haven't been back or that we haven't reached out to. Again, some will say, well, that's just all water under the bridge. Just leave it alone. There's nothing that you can do to change the past. And in a sense, that's true, that you can't change a lot of the past. But at the beginning, the bridges need to be repaired. You can't just ignore hurtful words that we said or that were said to you as if they're nothing. That doesn't lead to reconciliation. There needs to be an acknowledgement of our own wrong. And for true forgiveness and reconciliation to happen, there also needs to be an acknowledgement of wrong that was done to you. And by God's grace, that will happen too. The Lord is doing some wonderful things, some wonderful steps in repairing the bridges that were damaged. And not just 15 years ago in the collapse with the last ministry. But there have been many, many, many conflicts in the history of our church and in your lives individually. Our challenge today is to go back and examine those and see where we have failed. And how can we then, as individuals, and then certainly as a church, begin to start mending those bridges? That's part of proclaiming peace, being a peacemaker. And just to say, well, that's water on the bridge, just leave it alone, that's a peace faker. That's ignoring what caused conflict and hoping it doesn't happen again. But if we take action, if we humble ourselves, we'll see genuine peace. We'll see full and lasting reconciliation. May God be so merciful to us that we would see such peace. Now, there may be also one or two that don't know what that peace really looks like. You don't have peace with God yet, or you wonder, what is it like to have that kind of peace where friendships like that can really be restored? Now, if you know me, you know I like acronyms. And it's been a long time that I've given you one, but I made one up again. I'm sorry, but I like making acronyms. Think of the word seek, the four letters of the word seek. The first one is obvious, is sin. If we don't acknowledge our sin, we won't have peace. You won't have peace with one another. You certainly won't have peace with God. You must acknowledge your own sin. And then the two E's are the two directions that it's going to go. One way leads to everlasting death. When you're convicted of your sin and you do nothing about it, and you just ignore it, and that it means nothing to you, it's not that big a deal, you just think, oh, just get over it, and you don't deal with sin, you're more than likely on that broad road that's going to lead to everlasting death. But the other option is everlasting life. When you acknowledge your sin, you admit the wrong that you've done, and you want to make it right, and you seek God's forgiveness, you seek the forgiveness of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you actually want peace. That is the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And the final is something I've seen struggle of so many believers in my own heart as well at times, is the promise of God that He will keep you. He will keep you. That if you trust in Jesus Christ by acknowledging your own sin and get on that narrow road that leads to everlasting life, He will never leave you, but He will keep you and preserve you all the way on that narrow road to that everlasting rewards that He has promised you. Let's close in prayer, and as we pray, we give thanks to Him for the peace that He has given to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we admit to You that we know that it's sin that has caused separations. Separation with family members or friends has even caused hostility in some of those relationships. It's caused anger and frustration at work, whether it's our own sin or the sin of others. We know that that's the cause of our separation. Father, we thank You that You're merciful and that You gave us Your Son to allow us to have peace. Most importantly, to be at peace with You, that through His sacrifice in our place, paying the death that we deserve, He bought our peace, and He made us one with Himself, and with You, and with one another. Lord, forgive us if we have in any way harbored hostility toward brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be humble enough to acknowledge our own sin, that we may escape death and enjoy everlasting life. And Lord, may we also continue to live with full confidence that because Christ paid the price, You will keep us because You are gracious and merciful. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.